Unity is demonstrated in many, many places throughout the entirety of the world. Folks, if you just look at the human body, unity is demonstrated. Our human body is composed of many different systems. And yet, all of those systems have been brought together by God, and they work in unison and in harmony and in oneness, one with another. I always enjoy the military, and especially the military marches, because those individuals march in step, don't they? When you watch those individuals, every move is synchronized, and they do exactly the same thing at the same time. They are unified, and when they march by, it is as if they are one, aren't they? And they are, although composed of many men. I love to watch a halftime performance at a football game. It amazes me that there are individuals who can put those performances together, see those things in their mind, then teach all of those individuals the steps and everything that needs to be done, and then watch that team go out onto a field and perform those halftime shows. Folks, sometimes you look at those things and you just stand amazed. And yet, it takes unity, does it not? Each individual knows exactly what they are supposed to do, when they are supposed to do it, and each one of them carries it out just as it is supposed to be done. Folks, I have only mentioned three small little things in our world that evidences unity. Our Lord prayed for unity in the body of Christ, didn't He? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as Thou art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. We've already preached one lesson entitled Factors Involved in Congregational Unity. My friends, if this congregation is going to be unified, there are certain actions, there are certain things that you and I must do as members of this body. And if we do these things, if we do them diligently, then unity will prevail. We looked at four things last time. Number one, there must be the practice of like-mindedness when it comes to the truth. Number two, we must not struggle for power among ourselves. Thirdly, all of us need to practice selflessness. Less of self and more of God, is it not? And lastly, we noted that we do not need to be engaged in sinful practices. Folks, sin is what will separate the holy from the profane. Sin is what separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Thus, we do not need to engage in sinful practices. The title of our lesson is exactly the same this morning. Factors involved in congregational unity. This is the second of two lessons. And this morning, we're going to be talking about four more things that you and I can do as members of this congregation in order to promote unity among us. Point number one, you and I need to treat one another right. I find it interesting as you study through the pages of the New Testament that one of the things that God focuses on over and over and over again are relationships that we share with one another, doesn't He? It is one of the themes of the New Testament. You see, God formed the church, did He not? And He knew that the church would be composed of many members, yet He wants it to be one body. Thus, He says, these are the things that all of us need to be involved in order to make certain that we get along with each other and that we treat one another right. Two key words are the words one another. In the English language, they are two. In the Greek language, they are one. Aielon is the Greek word. Folks, what it indicates is reciprocal action. That is, back and forth action, one with another. This word is found over 60 times in the New Testament alone. There are some 35 to 40 one another responsibilities that the Bible talks about in the pages of its Word. You do this to me, and I do the same to you. You don't do this to me, and I don't do that to you. Reciprocal action, one with another. Sometimes we refer to them as negative and positive actions. In Colossians 3:9, Paul writes this, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." A one another responsibility, but a negative one. Folks, you and I are not supposed to lie to each other. God wants us, when we speak to one another, to tell the truth. So don't lie. We go to Romans 12 and verse 10. The conclusion of that verse says this, "In honor, preferring one another." One another responsibility. You see, that is a positive responsibility, is it not? If you and I will go to the New Testament, study those one another responsibilities, and make dead certain that we carry them out back and forth, guess what? Unity will prevail in this church. A spirit of goodwill will be manifested among every member of the body of Christ. If we were to find a summary passage about how you and I are to treat one another, it would be Matthew 7:12. Now, some of you, when you hear that passage, may not know exactly what it says. But if I said this, you would know it, the golden rule. Now you know, don't you? Notice what Jesus says. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Folks, that is a powerful passage of Scripture, is it not? Whatever you want someone to do to you, that is the way that you should treat the other individual. If you don't want to be treated a certain way, then guess what? Don't treat another individual that way. If you don't want to be spoken evil of, then don't speak evil of another person. If you don't want to be ignored by other individuals, then don't ignore others. If you want to be spoken to and loved and liked, then guess what? You speak to others and you love them and you like them. If everybody just practiced the golden rule, folks, what a different congregation, yea, world we would live in, wouldn't we? So point number one, if you and I really want to have unity in a congregation, we must learn how to treat each other right. But notice point number two. If we want unity in a congregation, do not form cliques. Have you ever looked up the definition of the word clique? Have you ever looked up the word and tried to find out where it comes from? That's interesting. Because you see, folks, the word clique literally means latch or lock. Now you might say, that's kind of weird. How do you get clique from a latch or lock? Well, folks, let me ask you something. Why do you lock a door? Why do you latch a gate? Well, here's the reason, folks. It suggests the idea of doing what? Shutting someone out, doesn't it? I do not want robbers in my house, so I put locks on my doors. To do what? Keep them out. What does a clique do? A clique does exactly the same thing, doesn't it? There are some individuals we let into our group and then we shut the door and we latch it and guess what? Nobody else comes in. Folks, a clique is defined as an exclusive group that will not let others into it. Question, doesn't our world today survive upon cliques? We have all kinds of cliques, don't we? Gender cliques, racial cliques, cultural cliques, age cliques, what kind of employment you're involved in, cliques, personality cliques. Folks, we've got cliques all over the world, and guess what? Our world is divided into little bitty micro sections that war and fight with one another because we are divided. That is not what God wants in the body of Christ. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit confronts cliques with one little word, and it's the little word same. S-A-M-E. Folks, the word same is defined as this: identical in kind, identical in quality, not different. Now keep that definition in mind as we go through these next verses. You ready? Here's the first one. Be of the same mind one toward another. Same. Same in kind, same in quality, not different. I don't look at one person one way and look at another person a totally different way. I look at them the same way in my mind. Folks, everybody in the body of Christ is equal. That's what he says. Notice what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1:10. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, there it is again, and the same what? Judgment. Oh, we love to judge one another, don't we? It's interesting how we judge one person one way and we judge another person another way. We hold one person to a high standard and we hold another individual to a low standard. Folks, that is not what God has authorized. He says, I want you to be the same even in your judgment of one another. If you're going to be critical of me, then you need to be critical of another. And even your what? Even yourself, don't you? We go a little bit further. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:25. That you have the same care one for another. Isn't that hard sometimes? To have the same care for everybody? Folks, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's an elderly woman, whether it's an individual with a disability, whether it's a person who has a different personality type than I do. Folks, guess what? I've got to have the same care for every member of this congregation. He also says this, having the same love. Philippians 2:2. We go just a little bit further. Notice this one, 1 Peter 4:10. He says, even so, minister the same one to another. Folks, you don't minister to one way and another way. You see, the Holy Spirit understood that the body of Christ can develop cliques and divisions within it, and we can exclude certain individuals from our little groups. And he says, no, don't do that. You make certain that everybody in this congregation is absolutely the same to you. Now that's not easy to do. I'll be the first to admit. And there's some individuals who won't let you treat them the same. They put up barriers. They put up their personality. And they don't want you to be the same to them. That's not your fault. Folks, you try to treat everybody identically in the body of Christ. There's two other words that the Holy Spirit has used in the pages of the New Testament that confronts this concept of cliques, and one of them is the word no partiality. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect elders that ye observe these things, guess what? The same with all men, without showing partiality. With no partiality. Is it easy to be partial towards someone? Oh yeah. A person who does us a lot of favors. A person who gives us a lot of freebies. A person whose personality jives with my person. That's an old word, isn't it? You bet you ain't heard that in a long time. But we get along with some individuals, and guess what we do, folks? We treat them differently. We put them up on a little pedestal, and then there's others that we aren't that way with. Paul tells Timothy, don't you dare treat anybody with partiality. Folks, guess what else the Bible says? Do not have respect of persons. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He goes on in that context and he even gives an illustration. It is an economic illustration. A rich man comes in and guess what you do? You get up out of your chair and you say, oh yeah, you sit right here with me. And then in comes a poor man and guess what? Half the church moves to the other side away from him. No. It's not the way to act. That's showing partiality to individuals, folks. It's not a matter of economic status. It's not a matter of who you are, what kind of power you hold. Not a matter of what race or culture from which you and I come. We are all what? We are all the same in the body of Christ. We have one Savior. The same blood has cleansed us all. We are members of the same body. And God wants us to make certain that we treat each other the same in the body of Christ, not different. We got to be careful about our cliques. It's easy to develop them, isn't it? Point number three. If we're going to have unity in the body of Christ, guys, we've got to learn how to solve problems, don't we? Did the first century church experience any problems whatsoever? Sure. You turn to Acts the 6th chapter, and there's this problem that could have ripped the church asunder, could it not? It had to do with the Hebrew and Grecian widows. The Grecian widows made the charge that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. Folks, there was the problem. One group is getting better treatment than another group. And that was the charge that was out there. How do you handle that? Ah, we'll just let it ride. Those Grecians don't know what they're talking about. We're treating them right. We're treating them just the same. Sweep it under the rug. Act like it doesn't exist. Folks, that's not what the apostles did. The apostles immediately rose into action and went into problem-solving mode. Look ye out from among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Wow. Folks, the apostles got on it, did they not? This isn't something to let ride. This isn't something to let fester. Oh no, division could come between us. And I find it interesting that the result in Acts 6 verse 7 was increase in the church, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. You see the success they had because they dealt properly with a problem. Then we have another one, don't we? Barnabas and Saul. What I love about this illustration is that these are two leaders in the church who should have known better. You know that? And sometimes that's the way it is. The leaders don't get it. There's been more leaders in churches fight than sometimes members have fought. Sometimes they're the leaders of the fight. That's not the way it's supposed to be, but here we had a problem, did we not? John Mark had gone with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, and he had turned back. Now it was time for missionary journey number two. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, there ain't no way that's happening. That's country, isn't it? No way. And the Bible says what? The contention was sharp between them, folks. Sharp between them. And guess what? On that day, there was no resolution. Paul went his way. Barnabas went his way. Wow. Some like to say, ooh, well, that was so wonderful because there were two missionary journeys. I don't necessarily agree with that because you see, Barnabas and John Mark went back to Crete. What was Crete? Crete was Barnabas' home island. They went home. They didn't go on a missionary journey. You see, there was no settling of differences. There's a truth that we need to understand, folks. And when I present this to you, you're probably just going to be baffled by it. You ready? There it is. Problems will arise in churches. Surprise, surprise. There are going to be times when something gets stirred within a congregation, and there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be struggles within it. And what we have to do in our minds is to say, okay, we've got a problem. How do we settle this? Go into what? Problem-solving mode, right? Because you see, folks, bad behavior never has solved one problem, has it? Notice some of the bad behavior. Blaming, the name game, threatening, quitting. Every one of those kind of behaviors are childish. They're infantile. They mark immaturity in an individual. I don't like the way this game's being played, so I'm going to take my ball and I'm going home. Folks, that's not the way God wants us to operate in the body of Christ. Okay, there's a problem. What do we do? Folks, you very easily, you go into problem-solving mode. You fix the problem, and what do? You maintain unity in the body of Christ, not division in the church. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15? Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go. Now, he didn't say go home. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wow. Jesus is talking about problem solving between two brethren who have differences with one another. A trespass has been committed. So what do? Go get the brother. Sit down with him. Go into problem solving mode. And guess what? Surely, if we're Christians, surely if we're mature in the faith, we can find a way to resolve the difficulty. I sincerely believe that Paul and Barnabas should have resolved their dispute over John Mark. And it appears that maybe the Apostle Paul was the wrong one, wasn't it? Because later on, John Mark became profitable unto him for the ministry. Barnabas saw potential. Barnabas saw something that Paul didn't see. And later Paul had to admit that, yes, he's matured. Yes, now I need him for my ministry. Wow. Why couldn't that have been worked out years before? I don't know. But they didn't, did they? Guys, anytime a problem arises in the congregation, anytime you've got a difficulty, you need to immediately think, you know, we need to solve this. Let's sit down and let's deal with it. Point number four. We've got to learn to discern between doctrine and option. We talk about doctrine, folks. We're talking about teaching that has been established by God in Scripture. Teaching that I can turn to in this book and I can give you a thus saith the Lord for it. Give you an illustration. Upon what day do we take the Lord's Supper? Folks, we take the Lord's Supper only on Sunday because it is the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 is the only verse in all of the New Testament that gives us any indication, any legislation, any divine revelation about when the Lord's Supper was taken. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, the Bible says. Folks, notice that this was an intentional assembly of disciples, followers of Christ. It was a very special event, an event wherein Paul was there as well. In fact, he waited in Troas for an 8-day period for that one assembly. Folks, it was the assembly of the church upon the first day of the week. And on that day, what did they do? They broke bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. There is no other passage. There is no other indication that the Lord's Supper was taken any other day than the Lord's Day. Now watch this. We cannot take the Lord's Supper Monday through Saturday. Can't do that. That is a violation of New Testament doctrine. It doesn't matter how many denominations, how many other churches, how many other religious groups say, you know, we can do it anytime we want to. We'll just do it on Saturday night. No, you can't. No, you can't. New Testament doctrine says what? First day of the week. Wow. Notice this. Folks, a failure to adhere to New Testament doctrine creates division. Now, did you hear what I just said? A failure to adhere creates division. You see, there's times when very strong preachers of the gospel stand up for truth, and they are the ones who are blamed for division. Folks, when you and I stand for New Testament doctrine, we are not standing for division. We are standing upon what unites us. It is those individuals who will go against the doctrine, who will not adhere to the doctrine, who are creating division. And notice what Paul says in Romans 16, 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Who's the problem makers? Who's the troublemakers? Folks, it's the ones who will not adhere to doctrine. It's just that simple. But notice also, there are some areas wherein there is option. And folks, option involves the how of things when they are not specified. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Now, a while ago, we said that the supper, Lord's Supper, must be taken upon the first day of the week. When are we going to do it? Are we going to do it at the beginning of the service? I've seen it done like that, haven't you? Or are we going to do it at the end of the service? That's an optional matter. It doesn't matter. And if a congregation chooses to do it at the beginning or the end, neither one of them is in sin. Now here's what I find interesting. If we were to do a poll of the church, guess what we'd have? We'd have the beginning group and we'd have the end group. Wouldn't we? How about this next one? Charts. You see, I have a lot of friends who love to do sheet charts. Some of y'all remember John Shannon. That's what he brought when he preached here several years ago. And then there's others who like blackboards. There's some who are still stuck way back there with projectors. And now we have PowerPoint. And then there's some preachers who, guess what? I'm not doing a PowerPoint. I just want to what? I just want to preach. Folks, all that's optional, isn't it? All it is the how-to of getting a lesson out to individuals. The Lord said, preach. And I can use these kind of things as aids if I want, but I don't have to use them. How about this one? Times of service. 9 o'clock. 11 o'clock. Got a friend of mine who preaches out in California, and they don't start their worship until 2 on Sunday afternoon. They look a lot better when they come in the come then. Okay? Or maybe a congregation says, we're not going to worship until 7 o'clock. It appears that the early church had late services, doesn't it? Paul preached till midnight. Folks, I don't think he started at 10 in the morning. All of those times of worship are a matter of option. If I had my way, I'd be here at 6, we'd be done by 9, and we'd go home. That's in the morning. That's me. That's optional. But I don't have my way. in this particular thing, even though it is optional, isn't it? Folks, when optional matters are made binding, then division results. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, listen to what is said. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Is marriage an optional matter? If you want to get married, you can get married. If you don't want to get married, don't get married. That's optional. The Lord's never commanded marriage. What about eating meats? I don't know about you. I like my steak. And I like my hamburgers. But notice what they did. They told them that they must abstain from meats. Folks, that's optional. You don't want meat, don't eat meat. But don't tell me not to eat mine. But you see, they were making laws where what? God did not put laws in place. And guess what that does? That creates division in the body of Christ. Now, here's something we need to understand. Folks, optional matters involving this congregation fall within the hands of the eldership of this congregation. Our Lord knew that there are going to be times when optional matters have to be decided. And like I said before, what if we decided, are we going to have Lord's Supper before or after the sermon? We'd be split on that matter. And then we'd be split in the congregation, would we not? And it's an optional matter. So God had wisdom. And He says, guess what? I'm going to put elders who are overseers over the body of Christ. And those men have the responsibility of making decisions in those particular matters. Why do we meet at 10 o'clock? Why do we have worship before Bible study? Why do we come back at 5:30? Why do we have a Wednesday night Bible study? Folks, all of those things are in the hands of who? They're in the hands of the elders. When I went to Virginia last week, they met from 9 to 12 and they were done for the day. Who made that decision? And why is it different than the Oceanside congregation? Because the elders of that congregation saw that in that church, that's what was needed. So they made those decisions in that congregation. You see, we have to understand the responsibility of elders. And they have to report eventually to who? They have to report eventually to the chief shepherd, don't they? For their decisions that they make. I'll leave their decisions in their hands, and I'll let them give an account to the chief shepherd. But I'll do what I'm supposed to do on my end to maintain what? Unity in the body of Christ. Folks, unity involves a lot of things. You know that? Folks, unity is good. The Bible tells us that unity promotes strength, doesn't it? We're strong when we're unified. Unity also is something that is valuable. It's precious as it can possibly be. But unity is hard and unity is fragile, isn't it? It's amazing to me how one little simple, minor little thing can disrupt the entirety of a congregation of the Lord's people. Unity is fragile. That's why we have to work at it so hard. But folks, unity is God ordained, isn't it? God wants it. He desires it. As we come to the conclusion of this two-part series, I want us to go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 11. Look what he says. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of the same mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Paul has four wishes, four desires for that congregation as he closes that letter, doesn't he? Be perfect, mature, complete, entire. Be of good comfort. Folks, that's the way we ought to be in Christ, hadn't we? And then look at that third one. Be of what? The same mind. Folks, he wants them to be unified. That was one of his desires. And then lastly, he says, and live in peace. You see, if we do the first three, the fourth one comes pretty naturally. We can live in peace one with another. And if we do that, then guess what? God, the God of love and peace, will abide with us. My friend, if you are out in the world, then you are separated from God, aren't you? And you see, God wants us to be what? Unified. But there's only one place where unity among all men can be obtained, and that's in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 12 through 17. You need to become a member of that body today. And the same way you become a member of that body is the same way that you save your soul from sin. You hear the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of sin, die to that old way of living. Confess His precious name, then you're baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You see, at that point, the Lord will take you and add you to His church where unity among believers can be obtained. God is a wise God, folks. He understands the world and He understands the church. Let us, as members of Oceanside, seek to do all we can to promote unity in this congregation. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Is there sin in your life you need to confess? Maybe just prayers that you need. Won't you come as together we stand.